Tonight's scripture reading will be taken from the book of Jude, verse 24. That's Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy.
Good to be here tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence. I sometimes preach a lesson, I don't believe I preached it here that I can recall, simply entitled, We Are Able. And it is based on the conversation that was had between James and John and Jesus. And you might remember the situation. The apostles, even at that time, had a misunderstanding of the nature of the kingdom. And so they were still looking for a physical kingdom. And James and John wanted to sit right next to Jesus, one on his left and one on his right. And so they asked Jesus, they requested that that would be. And of course, Jesus said it wasn't for him to give. But he asked them the question, are you able to drink from the cup from which I will drink? And he, of course, was talking about the cup of suffering. I don't think they understood that completely, and they simply responded by saying, we are able. And in that sermon that I'm talking about, I would simply use those words as the basis of the lesson and emphasize that we are able. Too many times as Christians, we begin to develop a defeatist kind of mentality. And we talk too much about what we can't do. And so we're constantly saying, well, we can't do this and we can't do that. We can't grow and we can't reach our full potential. And we can't have qualified elders, some congregations say. And we can't do this and we can't do that. That is the cry of the defeatist. So in this particular lesson, I emphasize some of the things that we can do and that we ought to have the mentality that says, we are able. Well, I got to thinking about that and realized that the only reason we are able is because our Savior is able. Because God is able. If they didn't have the power and the strength and the ability that they had, then certainly we wouldn't be able to do anything from a spiritual standpoint. We should thank God that He is able, that whether we're talking about the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, that together they are able. And so tonight, just for a little while, I want to talk especially about Jesus and the fact that He is able. And there's all kinds of things that we could talk about, but I want to limit it to the fact that He is able not only to save us, but particularly to sustain our salvation. And we ought to be thrilled about that. We're certainly glad that we have a Savior who has the ability to save us, who indeed did save us when we obeyed the gospel of Christ. But what good would that be if He couldn't sustain our salvation? We understand that the devil is real and that he is constantly trying to devour us and trying to defeat us. If it wasn't for the ability of Jesus to sustain us, if He wasn't able to help us maintain our salvation, we would still in the end be lost. And so thank God that He is able. And there are a few passages where that is dealt with, and I want to look at those passages tonight just for a few minutes. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll begin with this particular passage. Hebrews the 7th chapter. And the verse really that I want is simply verse 25, but you'll notice when you read that it begins in the ESV translation, it begins with the word consequently. And it may be a different word in some of your various translations, but that obviously is pointing back to what went before. That what he is about to say at verse 25, it comes about in his reality because of all the things that he spoke of in the verses before that. And if you go all the way back then to verse 11, the Hebrews writer begins to make a contrast between the old law and the new law. And throughout this, he is making a contrast between the old priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and of course the priesthood of Christ. And all of that is important in the overall context here because it's those things that help Jesus to be able to sustain our salvation. At verse 11, it simply says, "Now, if perfection had been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there be have been for another priest to rise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priest." And we don't have to read the whole context there, but he's just getting at the fact that the old priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was inferior to that of Christ. He is a superior high priest. And he mentions several other things and exactly why it is that he is superior. He talks about the fact that he has an indestructible life. Like the Old Testament high priest, they would die off, of course. You were constantly having to deal with a new high priest. And so right when you developed a relationship with the high priest and you got used to him and how he operated, he'd die and then there'd be another one. But that's not the case with Jesus. He is our high priest forever. And so he doesn't have that weakness of having to face death. He died and he was raised again. And now he lives never to die again. He's our permanent high priest. And of course, he talks also in this overall context, if we would read all the verses, how that those old priests, they had to offer up sacrifices, not only for the people, but for themselves, because they were sinners. But our high priest is greater because he doesn't have any sin. If you look at verse 26, the Bible says, "Therefore, it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." And so he is, of course, without sin. And again, all of that is important because that's the only way that Jesus could become ultimately the sacrifice for our sins. He had to be completely sinless. He had to be without spot and without blemish. And he's the only one who has ever lived who qualified to do that. And so the Hebrews writer talks about all of those things. And so you get to verse 25, and in view of all of that, he says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost." He is able. Jesus is able to save us. And he's not just talking in this immediate context about our original salvation. We thank God again that he was able to do that because he lived the sinless life, because he was willing to die on Calvary's cross, because he was raised from the dead by the power of God, he was able to save us. But this is really talking about the maintaining of our salvation, that he continues to help us. And it's exactly why we can have confidence in our salvation as Christians, because we have Jesus helping us. So he says he is able to save us utterly, save utterly those who draw near to God through him. Now watch, since he always lives to make intercession for them. When you start to think about this new covenant that we're under, the new law that we're under, and how it's so much better. In fact, if you read verse 22, it says this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. And when you start thinking about those two covenants, the old and the new, and why the one that we're under is so much better, there's really two reasons that make it better. And not a whole lot of things, but just a couple, really. And one is because this new covenant has the blood of Christ. And as I've often pointed out, that's wonderful because, again, with regard to our original salvation, our sins were washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. And even tonight, if you're not a Christian and you want to be saved, the blood of Jesus Christ can help you. It can cleanse you of all of your sins. It doesn't matter how numerous those sins are, how horrific they may be. The blood of Jesus Christ can take care of it. But the fact of the matter is that blood continues to help us in Christ. It's a part of our salvation being maintained. It's one of the great differences between the Old Testament and the New. The Old Testament didn't have the blood of Christ. The Old Testament only had the blood of bulls and goats, and that blood could not completely take away sins. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about that, the first three or four verses. And so the fact that it has the blood of Christ makes this covenant so much better. The second thing is Jesus himself. And what the Hebrew writer talks about here, in this dispensation, we have someone to make intercession for us. We have someone when we sin to go with us when we pray to God and we enter into the throne room of God. We never do that all by ourselves. Jesus is with us. He's by our side. He's our advocate. That's what an advocate does. He stands by the side of the one that he is helping. And we have Jesus to play that role. If you turn over to 1 John, you remember in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and this just goes right along with what we read in Hebrews chapter 7 at verse 25. Remember, it says there that he lives to make intercession for us. Well, this is what John says in 1 John chapter 2 at verse 1. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things unto you that you may not sin. But if one does sin..." Oh, we're so glad that he wrote that, aren't we? Because the fact of the matter is, we do all sin. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He said just before this, in chapter 1, you recall, he said, "If you say you have not sinned, you lie and the truth is not in you." So we all sin. Now our goal should be, and what he's talking about in chapter 2 at verse 1 is, our goal should be to never ever sin. But the fact is, we fall short. Each and every one of us. There's not a person in this auditorium who didn't fall into that category. Okay, how spiritual you are, how much you know of the Bible, doesn't matter how much you love the Lord, from the fact of the matter is, all of us sin from time to time. So we're sure glad that he went on to say what he does here. "I'm writing these things unto you that you sin not, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus is able, because he's our great high priest and continues to work for us, making intercession for us, going with us before the throne of God and pleading on our behalf. And as I've often said about Jesus being in this role as our advocate, our lawyer, he's unbeatable and undefeatable. He's never lost a case in all of the years that he has been in the role of mediator and advocate. He has never, ever, ever lost a case. Certainly, he is able. And we can count on him to maintain our salvation. There are other passages that speak of his ability, that he is able. Turn over to 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul again writing the second epistle to Timothy. And really, again, the verse that I want is verse 12, but let's back up just a little bit about verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 at verse 8, Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But he says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. That, of course, is Jesus. Even though he suffered, he's not ashamed about that. He's not ashamed of all the suffering he had to endure. And he tells us why. He says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able. There it is again. Talking about Jesus. He is able. What is he able to do, Paul? He says, for he is able to guard unto that day which has been entrusted to me. He's referring to the salvation of his soul. Jesus is able. And certainly what Paul said about himself is true even with each and every one of us. Our soul is safe with Jesus. It's interesting that when he says here at verse 12, that he says, I'm convinced that he is able to guard against that day what has been entrusted. That word entrusted, I think the King James uses the word committed. It literally means to make a deposit. And so Paul deposited his soul in the right place. And of course, that's with God. Sometimes we deposit our soul in the wrong place. Sometimes we deposit our soul, the salvation in our soul, with our parents sometimes, our mother and father. We give our soul over to them for safekeeping. Our parents are wonderful and all of that, but that's the wrong place to deposit your soul, your salvation. Sometimes we'll do it with our favorite church. That's the wrong place. Jesus is the one who we need to turn our souls over to, because he can guard us. He can keep us safe. He can keep us alive spiritually. He can help us maintain our salvation. He is able, Paul said. And we need to trust him with that. There are many passages in the New Testament that speak of this idea of Jesus being able. Let's look at Jude and the one that was read for us, our scripture reading. That is very plain with regard to our salvation. Here's another passage that speaks of our security that we have in Christ. It's Jude and at verse 24. Only one chapter, as you know, in the book of Jude. So Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here the Father is referred to as our Savior. In this context, it seems to be. There's nothing inappropriate about that at all. But notice, Jesus is able once again. There's some dispute over whether this is referring to Jesus or the Father, but it really doesn't matter. God together is able to keep us from falling. We have preached many, many sermons over the years on the fact that we can fall from grace. And we have to teach that and preach that because of Calvinism and how popular that is. How many people in the world think that once you're saved, you're always saved? There's no way that you can lose your salvation. And that's a devil's lie. The fact of the matter is, we can all fall. But the truth is also that we don't have to fall, because we have Jesus. And he is able. He's able to keep us from stumbling. He's able to keep us from falling. And so we can have confidence in our salvation. Yes, we are able, and we can think about all of the things that we're able to do, but it's all because Jesus is able to keep us from stumbling. If you turn over to 1 Peter just for a moment, and 1 Peter talking about the security of our souls. And as we turn over there, you think about how is it that God can save us and maintain our salvation. How is it that Jesus is able? And we've seen a couple of those things already. How he makes intercession for us. But another thing, of course, is that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us his word. We have the power of prayer, all of that. But Peter talks in this passage about the power of God, and notice what he says. 1 Peter chapter 1, and about verse 4, it says that we have an inheritance that is imperishable. And these words, again, point to the salvation that we have and how that it is sustained by God. Our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now here it is, verse 5, who are by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That again is talking about our salvation being sustained. The King James, again, I believe it's the King James, says that we are kept by the power of God. God has all kind of power. God has creating power. God has miraculous power. But this is talking about the power of the gospel of Christ. That's what guards us. Romans chapter 1 and at verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Want to know how Jesus, at least in part, how he keeps us from falling or stumbling? By the power of the gospel of Christ and all that it teaches and all that is involved in it. Including, of course, the gospel of Christ, encompassed in that is the blood of Christ and the role of Jesus as our advocate. All of that is a part of this new covenant that we have. So if you are a Christian, you can go to bed tonight. You can think positive thoughts. You can think, yes, I am able to rejoice in Christ. I'm able to have a strong hope of heaven after a while. And that is very true. All kind of things we're able. But it's all because, first, God is able. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're able to save us to the uttermost. And to maintain our salvation, to help us remain safe and secure in Christ. And we ought to be excited about that. Aren't you glad you have a Savior who is able, a great high priest who makes intercession for you whenever you sin and you go before God, who has shed his blood and you still have access to that blood when you sin? It cleanses us from our sin when we repent and ask God for forgiveness. Aren't you glad for all of that in Christ? I'm glad I have a Savior who is able. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Jesus, as we have seen, is able to save you. But the fact of the matter is, you do have something to do. If I went into more detail in all of these passages, one of the things that you would discover, we would have discovered together, is that in all of these passages, while it talked about God being able, Jesus being able, in each one of them, it said a little something about us. Like in the passage in Hebrews, if we are going to continue to be saved, we have to draw near to God. James says we do that by resisting the devil. In the passage in 2 Timothy, again, we saw where Paul had to commit himself to Jesus. Your salvation will not be sustained if you don't live a committed life. And even here tonight, if you're not a Christian, Jesus is able to save you, but you'll only be saved if you do something. You have to obey the gospel. Jesus is not going to do that for you. He's already done his part. You need to believe and be baptized, Mark 16 and at verse 16. Why don't you do what God commands you to do? It's very simple. You can be a Christian in just a few minutes. If you have fallen away, if you're not living the way you ought to live, remember, you're not going to be ushered into heaven just because you're a member of the Church of Christ. You have to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and at verse 10. And thank God, if you have drifted, because we live in this great time under this new covenant, a better covenant, God has made provision for you. So there's something you can do to get back on track. It still involves the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood will cleanse you of even the sins that you have recently committed, but you have to repent and pray God, Acts chapter 8. You repent of your sin, ask God for forgiveness. That's when Jesus will go with you before the Father. And remember, he's never lost a case. So why don't you do something about that? Why don't you repent of your sin and ask God for forgiveness? If you have sinned publicly, come forward and let us know so we can pray for you and help you in any way that we can. But do what you have to do. You don't have to be lost because all that God has done, but you have to respond. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.